Well, again, it's a pleasure to be here. I am Boone McCauley. My wife Jordan's in the back. Looks like Delia's in the nursery. We'll see how that goes. This is her first time in a nursery. But it's an honor to be here with you this morning. Before we dive into the scriptures, I'm going to go to the Lord again, ask him to bless our time of study and worship this morning once more. So, Almighty God, as we come to your word this morning, would we recognize it for the truth that it is? Lord, it does not need our profession that it is truth. It does not need us to acknowledge it is truth because it objectively is truth. You have revealed yourself to us in a wonderful way through your word. Will we approach it as such? Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of the word this morning, that only truth would be spoken, that if anything be spoken not in accordance with your truth, that that would fall on deaf ears. But Father, we do pray that you would be active by your Holy Spirit in this time, opening ears and eyes, softening hearts to the truths of your word. Work in us this morning. It's in the name of Jesus Christ again that we pray. Amen. I want to start this morning by going back to a time that many of you know better than I do. 1978. Somewhere there, some of us were not. Jimmy Carter was president in the United States. National Velvet. I don't know if anybody remembers that movie well or not. I grew up watching it as a kid. But National Velvet was the number one watched movie of the year. And there was a British rock and roll band called The Who that released a hit song that asked one question over and over again. You can see in your bulletins where I'm going with this question, I believe. Right? In their very first chorus of the song, they asked this one question 20 times. This question, which is also the title of the song, it's a question that I believe everyone in the world asks themselves at some time or another. And this morning I'm going to ask you, New Sterling ARP, members of New Sterling, who are you? Who? I believe this is one of the most asked questions of all time. Individuals, who am I? The world around us, our society and our culture, it tells individuals, it tells people to identify as whoever they want, identify as whatever they want. We're told that true contentment in life, true happiness, joy, or purpose, that is found in knowing your identity. That true purpose is found in knowing who we are. It's found in being happy and content with who we are. And it's as a result of this message in today's world, more than ever, I believe, those who lack contentment, those who lack happiness, they decide that the reason they're unhappy is because they really don't know who they are. If they do, they aren't happy with who they are. They want to be someone else. They have what we might recognize commonly said as an identity crisis. Because of this message of identity crisis from the world today, we see adolescents, young children, it seems like younger and younger every year, who are struggling painfully with who they are, with who they think they should be. Sadly, this ideology has led to the physical mutilation of children in doctors' offices. But it's also led to a spiritual torment of children here in our own country, here in our own schools, in the surrounding counties. Perhaps more familiar to some of us is the midlife crisis. At least we've heard the phrase midlife crisis, right? Somebody's not happy with what they've achieved or what they haven't achieved. They aren't happy with who they turned out to be. As I was considering this identity crisis concept, I did some research reading boring psychology books and articles, and what I found was that one thing a lot of psychologists suggest is that our identity, right, who we are, is developed, at least is what they believe, it's developed or it's based in the things that we do and the experiences that we have in life. I want y'all to keep that idea in mind today as we go to the text. Does God teach that what we do determines our identity? Or is God's word actually going to teach that our identity is meant to determine what we do and how we live? Sadly, this idea of an identity crisis, it's not something that only the secular world around us or troubled children or middle-aged men with motorcycles wrestle with. An identity crisis, right? This morning we have to acknowledge there is an identity crisis in the church. Not just here at New Sterling, but in the church globally. Countless self-proclaimed believers, even faithful church members in the pew every Sunday, they do not recognize who they are in Christ. So I want us to see this morning as we come to the text, I want us to see what Paul says to the church, to the believer, about our identity. That is what Paul says to Christians about who we are. So if you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be starting at verse 8, going through verse 14. Ephesians 5, 8. This is the word of the Lord. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In this letter that we're reading from in Ephesians, Paul is addressing the believers with the same idea as an identity crisis, the same idea of who we are that I pointed to a moment ago. But notice here in our text, Paul doesn't address the topic with a question. He's not saying, hey, who are you? Do you see that instead of asking believers who they are, Paul tells believers who they are in our text, or better said, God himself by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul tells us who we are. Now I want to start with a little bit of formalities. Look at the outline of our text. I want you all to see the structure of points as Paul writes here. First, Paul tells us who we are. These are indicative statements, plain statements of fact. And then building on these statements of fact, Paul tells us what to do. Those are imperatives, they're commands, they're instructions. In the entire book of Ephesians, if we were to read it in one part today, it's laid out the same way. Chapters 1 through 3 tell us who we are. Chapters 4 through 6 say what to do because of who we are. In our text today, as I said, it does the same thing. It makes two statements of fact about our identity. And then it follows this up with commands. So brothers and sisters, this morning I really want to know, I want to ask you, and I want you to consider, who are you? And Paul reveals that one of the first ways we know who we are is by looking at who we used to be, who we once were. Verse 8 of our text, it's at least the third time in the book of Ephesians that Paul contrasts our previous past identity with our new identity in order that we might know who we are. In chapter 2, you could go back and you would see him contrast death and life. You go to chapter 4 and you're going to see him talk about the old self and the new self. And of course, in our text today, we see darkness contrasted with light. Verse 8 tells us, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. First, Paul, he's establishing our original, our natural identity. And y'all, let's be honest, when we read this text, Paul's not holding any punches. He says, church, you were darkness. Christian, believer, you were darkness. He's not saying you were in darkness. Paul's not saying you used to do some dark things. You were darkness. What does that mean, to be darkness? Look at verses 11 and 12. They reveal that as darkness, we were fruitless. Your works as darkness, they were pointless. They were unproductive. They had no end goal. You could go to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Reading that book, you see how pitiful it is when life is lived without God as the primary end and the primary striving. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says, I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. As darkness, you can store up riches, you can store up wisdom, fame, power, but in the end, you still wind up dead. Just like every other human being who ever lived and who's already fallen short of the glory of God. And guess what? Somebody else ends up with the fame, with the power, with the wisdom, with the glory, with the honor. That's how unfruitful life is as darkness. Worse than this being unfruitful or unproductive, I want you to consider this. Your works, the things that you did as darkness, They were shameful. Christians, before we knew the Lord, it says we were darkness, and y'all, we were godless. 1 John 1:15, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If God is light, and if there is no darkness in Him at all, then as darkness, recognize that we could not have had a relationship to God then. You didn't simply not know God, and so you did some bad things. It says you were godless. At your core, you were darkness. At enmity with God. Alienated from God, but that was at one time. Brothers and sisters, this morning, that was you then, that was me then. This morning, what I really want us to talk about, what I really want us to consider, is because of the life, because of the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who are you, the Christian, now? Who should you, the Christian, be now? Verse 8 continues, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul is saying here to the Christian, you are the absolute opposite of who you once were. You were dead, but now you are alive. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. No one understood this transition from darkness to light better than the man who penned these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul himself. Many of you, I would hope, are likely familiar with the life and the story of Paul. Before he was Paul, the apostle of Christ to the Gentiles, who was he? He was Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church. At his very best, he mocked Christians and the followers of Jesus. More than this, he imprisoned them, sought them out, hunted them down in the streets, and at his very worst, he oversaw and he approved of the murder of Christians. Consider the very first martyr in Stephen. Saul was on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus. When he saw that light, he was blinded by the light, and he heard the words, what, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And of course, we know that when Saul said, who are you, Lord? Jesus reveals himself to him. He gives him commands to go and find Ananias. Jesus appears to Ananias. Ananias is like, don't bring that man here. He's dangerous. Haven't you heard of how dark he is, of all the things he does to your people? But the Lord tells Ananias to be quiet, to listen, and to obey. Why? Because this is Acts 9:15. He says, because Saul was a chosen instrument of the Lord to carry the name of the Gentiles, or the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. Saul was the epitome, the very definition of darkness. He hated the truth of Jesus. He hated the work of Jesus. He hated those who dared to follow Jesus, and he shamefully persecuted the church of Christ. His work was indeed fruitless, was it not? But we know that in an instant, on that road, Saul stopped being darkness, and he was made light. He immediately ceases persecuting the church, and he begins to serve God. Paul was darkness, but he became light. Y'all, if you were truly born again in Christ, this is how radically different you are as new creations in Christ. Verse 8, it's an incredible statement that is made to the church. Christian, the answer to the question, who are you? It is this, you are light in the Lord. Do you know that this morning? I feel that far too often we come to a point like this in Scripture and we just jump right past it very quickly. We say, okay, well, that we were one thing, now we're another. That makes sense. Let's move on. But let me suggest to you that we need to stop when we come to these points in Scripture. We need to dwell on phrases like this. We need to meditate on what they mean for our lives and how we live. When the inspired Word of God is point-blank telling us who we are, when it's point-blank telling us something about ourselves, it's time to stop and to listen to God and what He is saying to us. If the Bible tells me I am light, well then what does it mean to be light? We've already seen in 1 John, God Himself is light. You can go to the Gospel of John chapter 8, and that's where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. God is light, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But if God is light, then how can you or I also be light? Jesus continues in John 8. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christian, consider this truth this morning. You have been given the light of life. You are no longer darkness, but you are light in the Lord, because the light of Christ lives in you through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Word tells us that you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You have been born again, not of water, but of the Spirit. You were dead, but now you are living. You were blind, but now you can see. You were lame once, but now you can walk. You can walk. I want to ask y'all this. What did Jesus say after he healed the man that couldn't walk? He said, get up and walk. So now you who are light in the Lord, know that you are light in the Lord, and therefore walk as children of that light. First Paul in this text, like I said, he tells us who we are, and now he's going to tell us what to do, which at this point in a sermon, at this point in a text, a lot of people start to get a little nervous. Oh, here comes a list of rules. A lot of people think that this is going to turn into some list of requirements that we have to obey. We have to check off the list in order to become a Christian. If that was reality, that's called legalism. The Bible doesn't teach legalism. What we're about to look at here in verses 9 through 13, they're not here to tell us how to be saved. They're not here to tell us how to merit a relationship with Jesus. But remember, this letter is written to Christians. It's written to those who are already light, to those who are no longer darkness. Sadly, it seems like the majority of evangelical Christians in the world today, they live their lives as if they're always striving, always trying to be saved. They refuse to stop looking at who they used to be and start seeing who they are now because of Christ. It's like you're out there on I-40 driving it however fast you want to go. Let's say 75, but you only look in your rearview mirror. How's that going to work out for you? I want to think about a song real quick. The Gaither Vocal Band, it sings a song entitled Sinner Saved by Grace. I'm sure y'all are at least familiar with the saying, if not the song itself. The first verse of the song, it says, if you had seen what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, I know that you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner, saved by grace. Now, I grew up hearing this statement. My father's a PCA pastor, and I grew up hearing sinner saved by grace all the time. And I really do love this song. You can ask my wife. It's on my gospel playlist on iTunes. I listen to it frequently. But I want to encourage you this morning. If you are in Christ, meaning if you know that apart from Christ, you deserve the eternal wrath of God, but that you now have eternal life in Christ, then I want to tell you this morning that you have to stop identifying yourself completely as just an old sinner. Paul tells us this morning that you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He's saying you were a sinner who has been saved by grace. Brothers and sisters, we are adopted children of the one true and living God. We are fellow heirs, sharing in the blessings with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords. If you belong to Christ, your sins, they are no longer your identity. Jesus Christ is your identity. I'm going to say that again. Christ is your identity. He has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. Turn to Ephesians 1:1. Look there in the very first verse of Ephesians. Paul doesn't address his letter to the sinners in Ephesus. What does he say? Paul says, to the saints in Ephesus. This morning I am preaching to the saints at New Sterling Church. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so I get to say, walk as children of the light. I grew up in a small town, private little Christian school, and we had a principal, Miss Starr. I love her, many don't. She was a very stern principal. But I thought when I was going through this, for some reason, her voice popped into my head, and I thought how she might summarize a point like this, and I feel like she's going to bend down towards the kids, and she's going to say, you're a child of God, so why aren't you acting like it? Walk as children of the light, those who are light. In verse 9, Paul gives us some ideas of how a child of God is to walk, how a child of God is to act, and how they are to live their lives. Verse 9 says, the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We're all Presbyterians here. What is the aim of the Christian life? What is our chief end? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to glorify God, to obey God, to please God. Verse 9 and 10, it tells us that as lights, as saints, we are above all else to seek that which pleases the Lord. True Christian obedience, it's not done to earn anything. It's not done to merit anything, but obedience, it's the Christian's response to the preceding grace of our Lord. I want you to understand that right there. God's grace precedes our obedience. You could go back and you could look at Exodus 20. I hope you hear Exodus 20, you think Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, where we find these Ten Commandments, if you look at verse 2, the Westminster Shorter Catechism calls this the preface to the Ten Commandments. And it's the Lord speaking, and He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice that right there. Before God ever gives His law to His people, He has already saved them. He has already redeemed His people, right? He didn't go down into Egypt. He didn't send Moses into Egypt and say, hey, y'all, here's some rules. Follow these and I'm going to get you free. Why was Israel meant to obey the law of God? They were meant to obey the law of God in thankful response to the Lord for redeeming them. Indeed, to the Lord for being their God and for making them His people. So often we like to pick on the Pharisees, especially coming just out of Holy Week not long ago. The Pharisees in the days of Jesus, they obeyed the law. But why did they obey the law? In order to earn God's favor, in order to merit salvation. But the Bible tells us clearly that they were like whitewashed tombs. They were unclean on the inside. Their ultimate goal in obedience, their ultimate goal in walking as light, was to serve themselves. It was not to serve God. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to be admired and honored by men. They wanted their own way to God. I want to encourage you this morning, church, stop trying to earn God's favor. And start seeking to obey the Lord in thankfulness and in adoration as a way of worship, as a way of praise in everything you do in your life. Praise for who He is. Praise for all that He has done and praise for who you now are because of His work. Christians, we must be about knowing and doing what pleases the Lord through all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. I want to encourage you, don't be distracted in this endeavor. Don't be distracted by the lies of the enemy. The enemy says to faithful Christians who are seeking to walk in light, the enemy says any attempt to please God, it's in vain. Like we already discussed, too many Christians today, they keep looking back at who they used to be, right? They're constantly in that rear view mirror and they don't see, they don't recognize who they are now in Christ. This morning, are you afraid that your past sins, maybe they're too great for you to ever live a life now that's pleasing to God? Do you think perhaps the sins that you are struggling with today, that you are warring against today, do you think they're too powerful? Do you think this sin is so powerful that it can even keep you away from what God Himself has already done, what God Himself has already called you to do? Remember, brothers and sisters, you are light in the Lord. You have already been given everything that you need. You already stand before God Almighty, covered, not in your works, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living God is living in you. You are capable of seeking to please God in this life. Yes, we still are at war with our flesh. Yes, we still sin, and no, not until we reach glory can any one of our lives be lived perfectly and perfectly pleasing to the Lord. But again, do not let the accusations, do not let the lies of Satan leave you apathetic. That is, do not let them leave you lazy in your Christian life, lazy in your Christian duty and responsibility. We are instructed to walk as children of the light and to seek what pleases the Lord. And more than that, Christians, Know that you are capable also of refusing those things that displease the Lord. Verse 11, it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Y'all, concerning sin, we have a duty first and foremost to refrain from it ourselves. Proverbs, 2 Peter, both compare the people of God who return to their old sins, who return to their darkness, as dogs that return to their own vomit. It's a nasty analogy, but it's there for a reason. We're not to participate in, we're not to condone any of the sinfulness of this world. Now, I don't want y'all to misunderstand me and say we need to go build a big wooden compound and live in it and stay away from the outside. Verse 11 isn't teaching us that we can't interact with unbelievers, but what it does teach is that in our interactions, we should be exposing sin for what it really is. Verse 12 does this. It reveals the heinousness of the world's sin. Some of the things that the world does, some of the things the world condones and celebrates, they're so disgusting. They're so opposed to what is good, right, and true that Paul says it's shameful even to discuss them or to talk about them. Even the world, it says, recognizes the shame of certain sins, and so they do these sins in secret. Sadly, today I have to ask the question, what sin does the world leave and do in secret anymore? It's very few nowadays. The culture that we live in, it loves sin. It parades sin in front of us. It demands that we not merely tolerate others' sin, but that we celebrate sin. I fear this morning that one of the reasons the world or our society is the way that it is today is because the church, in our identity crisis, in our failure to recognize who we are as the revived and born-again saints of Christ, the church has failed to follow the instructions of verse 11. We fail, perhaps, we even intentionally refuse to expose sin. Understand what it means to expose sin. We are responsible to maintain and to live out a solid understanding of right and wrong. If sin is sin, then we are to regard it as sin. We're not to make excuses for our own sin or for the sins of others. You're not to allow the culture, television shows, or news anchors to define what is right and what is wrong. You are to hold the standards that are set before you in the Word of God, and you're not to sway from them to the left or to the right. Brothers and sisters, we're responsible to be confessing our own sinfulness to the Lord. We're responsible to lovingly correct our fellow Christians when they are in sin. The church as an institution, as the body of Christ, it is responsible to practice proper church discipline of its members. And y'all, when we are engaged by the world, when we are engaged by those who live in darkness, we are not to back down in our convictions. But we are to earnestly reveal the truth of God to those who do not know it. Why? Because our text says, verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Or perhaps in Matthew 5:16, it's a little more clearly stated. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have any of y'all ever sat in a pitch black room and tried to read a book? No windows, no lights, no cracks where some light comes through. Pitch black. Can't see anything. You try to read a book. Y'all, that's essentially what life is like for those who are still in darkness. They need light to shine in their darkness, revealing the truth that is right in front of them, exposing the sinfulness to which they are still enslaved and from which they must be saved. And you believers, you members of New Sterling, as light in the Lord, you have the responsibility, you have the incredible privilege to function as truth-revealing light to the lost and to the dying people of this world, to the lost, to the dying people of Statesville or of Stony Point or wherever you might live. Are you doing this? Does who you are today, does who you are now greatly contrast with who you were at one time? Does the way that you live your life, do the values that you uphold and represent, do they differ at all from the darkness of this evil world that is around us? If they don't, then I want you to tell me this. What good is light that doesn't shine? Or if it doesn't shine, is it really light at all? I want to conclude with these thoughts. Have you ever had an identity crisis in your life? More importantly, have you ever had, or are you perhaps having now, an identity crisis in your faith? Perhaps you know the Lord, you know that you're a child of God, but you found yourself caught in some cycle of sin. It's got you wondering if you really have what it takes to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you right now this morning, no, you yourself do not have what it takes. But Christ does. Christ has already overcome even the very sins that you're wrestling and warring against at this very moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never even recognized the need for a Savior. I want to be very clear this morning. In our text, Paul's not only telling believers who they are. Through this text, to the unbeliever, Paul is saying, without Christ, you are darkness. And y'all, there is no darkness in God at all. The scriptures say, if you continue relying upon yourself, relying upon your own works, denying the saving work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, if you continue in your darkness, then that darkness, it will not end. It says you will spend eternity in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Y'all, it's called hell. And despite the attempts of many, it's very real. Just because we choose not to believe in it doesn't mean it goes away. I want you to know right now your eternal state. This isn't just something that God makes a decision about in the future when you die. John 3:18, it's very close to a very popular verse in John 3:16. John 3:18, it says, whoever does not believe stands condemned when already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You who are still darkness, you don't stand condemned in the future. You stand condemned now. If this describes you this morning, I plead with you from the closing verse of our text, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Perhaps this day is the day of salvation for someone sitting among us. The truth of God is being proclaimed before you. All you must do is believe on the Son of God. Believe that there is indeed forgiveness of sins and that there is new life in Christ, that there is light after darkness. Repent and believe on the gospel, and you will be saved. To the believers present here this morning, and I pray this is the vast majority of you before me, beloved, know who you are. You are light in the Lord. And so I simply close with an encouragement. Go from here today with the grace of Jesus Christ, all that we need, walking as children of the light, exposing the darkness of this world, the darkness that you once were. What better way to shine light than to give your testimony? Hey, look at what the Lord has done in my life. Exposing darkness and seeking the very things that please the Lord in every moment of your life. What assurance, what a blessed assurance, as we're about to sing, that should come to the believer when you recognize the new creation that you are in Jesus Christ. New Sterling, who are you? I pray that you are light in the Lord. Would y'all pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you. You who created all things, you who sustain all things, we praise you that you also have promised to redeem all things. We praise you, Lord, that you redeem even us, wicked, fallen sinners, who haven't merely done some bad things, but who have waged war, who have committed what R.C. Sproul calls cosmic treason against the God of all things. We praise you for the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we praise you that you have bestowed your righteousness upon us, that you have carried our sins upon yourself to the cross, and that they stay in the grave, but that you came out, and in you there is hope, there is everlasting life. It's in the name of the Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.